I love you. Heavenly Father, the song that your people are singing, it's true. We could sing every breath of our lungs for the rest of our lives, and we would still not express how great you are, Lord.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Jesus, you are great and greatly to be praised.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Lord, be glorified in every part of our life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Be glorified when we sing. Be glorified when we weep. Be glorified in the church, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Be glorified as we love our neighbors.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, we entrust ourselves and this church and this mission to you, Lord.
To you, Lord. Only you, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is your church.
Amen.
Praise you for saving us, for redeeming us, for bringing us from death to life.
Amen. Amen.
Great are you, Lord.
Lord,
lead us in even louder praise and declaration of that truth.
Yes, Lord, lead us.
In your name we pray.
In your name, Lord God, in the name of Jesus.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Kids ages 4 through 2nd grade can be dismissed now for children's worship. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Give me some water. I want to acknowledge two things. The air conditioning is not working. You may have noticed this. So, in happier news, I want to acknowledge we have a visiting pastor here, Pastor Stan Morton. So, Pastor, it's always good to have you here with us. It's a blessing. And his wife Terry too. These two have been. Yes. These two have been a tremendous encouragement to us, tremendous encouragement. We are in a sermon series on our church's mission, vision, and values. I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Joel Passmore, associate pastor here at Northside Church. I'm happy to be serving you all today and serving Christ with the Word of God preached. We're in a sermon series on our church's mission, vision, and values. We rolled this out earlier this year. Let's all recite our mission statement. It should be coming up behind you. The mission of Northside Church is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family and engaged neighbors. As we're laboring to try to underscore its nurturing family singular, we, the church, one family, no matter what stage you are in life, no matter what household it looks like for you, we want to be an engaged family together. We're going through our values right now. You can see up there, our values are the things we don't want to compromise along the way, things we won't compromise along the way. We're in the 5th value statement, and this is the 2nd sermon on that value, and the value is the primacy of the church, the primacy of the church. Today we're focusing on the first sentence in that church, in our church's value statement. It says this, it should be behind me. All Christians need to be vitally connected to a local church to be strengthened, comforted, corrected, and shepherded to persevere with hope. Amen indeed. Friends, the church is a wonderful gift. God gives it to us out of his mercy and his love. Although it doesn't always feel that way, if we're being honest. Let me make an analogy. My wife is a great gift giver. let's suppose that I had a birthday coming up, and birthday came, and she handed me a big package, and I opened it up, and the first thing I dig, there's a whole bunch of stuff in it, and the first thing I dig out is a pair of running shoes. I think, oh, running shoe. Okay, I guess mine were kind of wearing out. Okay, thanks for the running shoes. The next thing I reach in and pull out, oh, it's a membership card to the Northside Y. Thank you for this membership card. I've been meaning to do that. The last thing I pull out is a bathroom scale. Okay, how do you think I'm feeling at that point about her gift? What would you say? Mixed, yeah. Mixed would be putting it mildly. Yes, I'd be feeling all kinds of things. Energized, maybe. That's a very optimistic viewpoint, Nate. But I didn't tell you the whole story. Suppose that 1 week before my birthday, I went in to get a physical. And let's say the doctor said to me, Joel, I got some things to say to you. Your bad cholesterol is sky high. Your good cholesterol, we couldn't even measure it. It was so low. You're dangerously overweight. Your blood sugar is so high that you're soon going to develop diabetes. And you have a family history of stroke and heart disease. You know that, right? Unless you make major changes to your lifestyle and start regularly exercising and eating completely different, you're probably going to die young. Now, how do you think I'm feeling about her gift? Grateful, right? I'm feeling like, this is a woman who knows me. This is a woman who loves me. This is a woman who wants me to do well, to be healthy, to be here for a long time. So I feel totally different about the gift if I'm convinced that there's a problem, right? God has given his people a gift. It's called the local church. Now, you might look at it and think, that's my gift? But when you know why God gave it to you, that it addresses deep issues in your heart, ruts in your thinking, you can appreciate it far more. Now, what's the disease within us? Continuing my analogy here, what's the disease within us? I'm going to say it's individualism. It's sin. It's an expression of sin called individualism. It was birthed at the fall, nurtured throughout history, and perhaps you might consider to be in full-fledged adulthood in this day and age. Now, I've read, this was really helpful to me, individualism has three characteristics, three ways that it shows up in our life. A fear of commitment, skepticism towards all authority, and a posture of consumerism. A fear of commitment, skepticism towards authority, and a posture of consumerism. But here's the good news. God has given us a merciful gift in the local church. It's meant to call us out of sinful individualism and into a glorious and fuller life. That's why he gave us the gift. So come with me now into 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to encounter God's word. We're going to encounter God himself through his word. I want to say this before I read it. The word that's translated brothers here, in the Greek, it indicates a group of people of both genders, right? So it could very easily be translated brothers and sisters, right? And if I can do it well, I'll try to do that every time I see it. This is the word of God for us today. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, apply the word to our heart and bear fruit. Jesus, you've promised to do this, so I am bold to ask it. Call us to faith and repentance. Root out sin in us. Help us to rest in Christ more and more if we already are. And Lord, if there are folks here that are not resting in Christ right now, call them to you compellingly. Help them to see that you are the only hope. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. The title of my sermon today is The Merciful Gift of the Local Church. The Merciful Gift of the Local Church. This merciful gift comes with three calls. The first one is this, the call to commit. Can you say commit? Yes. Last week we heard the church is the body of Christ. Everyone who responds to Jesus in repentance and faith are part of his body. We learned that in Scripture. There's a real spiritual connection between Christians in all space and time. It's an invisible reality about our union with one another, but there's more to the church than just an invisible reality. This letter is written to a church, to a group of believers in Thessalonica. They're told, we read there, be at peace, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. The word idle there could be translated disorderly or undisciplined. You can see that if you have a Bible in front of you, the footnote at the bottom. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient. These commands, I want to point out to you, they assume a certain kind of relationship among Christians, don't they? Not just some invisible reality, but a real relationship. They assume a steadiness, a consistency. It takes commitment to do these things. That's my first point here. Here's a few more examples from Scripture. If you could put the next slide up. I just did a search for the words one another in the New Testament. You can do the same search and find double this list here. You can find all kinds of scriptures that describe how we're supposed to relate to one another as Christians. And I'm going to say as Christians in the church. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Build one another up. I'd encourage you to go find an online Bible and do the search and read the rest of them. Now let's look at another type of relationship that the Bible describes between Christians. Now it's between Christians and the leaders of the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Those first two were written to elders in the church. Now this last one is written to members of the church about the elders. The first one is the one to members. The second two are to leaders. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And in this passage, it opened up by saying, respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. All of these commands, everything I'm reading to you, they assume a certain kind of relationship. They assume that a Christian has committed to a local church. That's why we practice church membership. That's the whole point I'm making in this first section, if you haven't already picked up on that. I'm trying to defend against the argument that says, well, church membership is nowhere in the Bible. There's no command that says you need to be a member of a local church. I'm saying there is no way to obey all of these commands that are given to us unless we are committed to the local church. Right? I'm going to let Tripp Lee break it down for us here. He's a rapper, a pastor, blogger. When he's not rapping or pastoring or blogging, he's saying insightful things about the church. He says, church membership is a phrase that we used that summarizes some relationships that we're called to in Scripture when it comes to the church family. It's as simple as that. Now, in this day and age, there's a renewed emphasis on belonging to a community. Right? Am I right? Have you picked up on that? There's a renewed emphasis on this. We have increased our value on groups, yet as a culture, we still have a fear of commitment. We value our autonomy too much to give it up. We want options for where to belong without any obligations to those people or to those places. That's what our heart wants. Choice is freedom. And we Americans love our freedom, don't we? Give me liberty or give me death. I'll be selective. I'll dip my toes in and out of community. But ultimately, I'm going to maintain my independence. That's what I want. Me, myself, and I. That's right. Daniel said that earlier. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that this is not totally satisfying. Deep down, we know that our fear of commitment, it's a problem. Many relationships that we want to be mutual and meaningful, they can't reach their potential without commitment. Now, you know that's true. So you're probably, if you're like me, you're feeling both those things at the same time. I value my autonomy, but I know it's having an impact on my relationships. It's holding them back. We want to be truly known and accepted, and we know it's going to take commitment for someone to continue loving me after they've gotten to know me. I can say amen to that. I should have heard a louder amen, church. The call to commit in the local church is part of God's merciful gift. It might not feel like a gift, but it is. This is an opportunity to repent of isolation and independence. It's a blessing to be given boundaries. Why? Why is that? Because if you're serious about following Christ according to God's word, you should want to know who are the one another in all these scriptures that I read to you. You should want to know that. If I'm serious about following Christ according to the Bible, I need to know who those people are. The local church gives you boundaries and says, these are those people. Even this small group of people, it's greater than your capacity to do what these scriptures say. So just bound yourself in here, set to it, and grow in Christ. You should also want to know, who are those leaders that I need to follow, that I need to listen to? Is it every pastor in Richmond? Is it every pastor that I kind of like? Is it every pastor that kind of connects with me? I feel like they speak to me. God's given you boundaries because he loves you. When you answer the call to commit, then you know who you should seek to love, to serve, to honor, to encourage, all the other commands that I just read. You know what elders and pastors you should follow. You're grounded in your discipleship. This is a beautiful gift to you. And you become a one another to other people. Other members see you as someone that they're called to. Elders and pastors now know, this is someone that I'm commanded to care for. Someone for whom I'm going to have to give an account to God for the state of their souls. That's a blessing of church membership, even though it chafes against our desire to remain unattached. That's the merciful gift that God's giving us. But committing is only the beginning of God's mercy, of receiving God's merciful gift. The second one is this, the call to submit. Can you say submit?
Submit.
That word doesn't really roll off the tongue, does it? Church membership includes authority. God has put leaders in the church. Among those leaders are those who are called to spiritually shepherd the people of God. The New Testament calls them elders or overseers. It's both the same Greek word. Some elders also serve the church by preaching and teaching, just as I am now. We call those pastors. These elders and pastors serve an important role in the church. I'm going to put back up there the verses that I had earlier. The Bible says they exercise oversight, they teach, They pay attention, they admonish, they keep watch over souls. In short, they're spiritual shepherds. Church members are called to obey, submit, esteem, and respect them. So within the church, we find not just relationships and community, but authority, biblically speaking. Now, as modern Western people steeped in a culture of individuality, of individualism, we are deeply skeptical of authority. And that's putting it mildly. We don't trust it. We push back against it. We only listen when we agree with what they're saying. In the fall of 1964, a student named Jack Weinberg, he was a student activist at the University of California, Berkeley. He helped found a student organization called the Free Speech Movement. And in November, the press came calling to interview him. He said this, "I was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter, and he was making me very angry. It seemed to me his questions were implying that we were being directed behind the scenes by communists or some other sinister group. I told him we had a saying in the movement that we don't trust anybody over 30. It was a way of telling the guy to back off, that nobody was pulling our strings. Back off, nobody's pulling my strings." That captures us pretty well, doesn't it? No person, no doctrine, no rules, no judge, no God is going to tell me what to do. We can trace this all the way back to the fall. All the way back to the fall. Adam rejected God's authority, thinking that there was something better out there. That God's authority was actually going to prevent him from reaching the good that he wanted. Our sinful, rebellious hearts, they're already inclined away from authority from the get-go. And in this fallen world, authority is often misused. When power is in the hands of sinful people, and those are the only hands that are out there, it can cause real hurt. On a small scale and on a large scale. So we got a lot stacked against us here. Our culture, our hearts, and the real impact of misuse of authority, all of these things incline us away from authority. We do not want to receive it. When we reject authority, this profoundly shapes our relationships with other people. Author Jonathan Lehman says this in his book, The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love. He says, "We assume that love and authority have nothing to do with one another. Authority restrains, love frees. Authority exploits, love empowers. Authority steals life, love saves life." Whether the conversation turns to church services, friendships, or dating, I know that you love me when you can let me be myself or express myself or be the best person that I can be. I love you by allowing you to do the same. But is this really love? If that's all such love consists of, I myself have become the true object of my affection. I might claim to love you, but it's really the way that you make me feel that I love. Now, if this is all that love consists of in your life, you're in a dangerous place. If the only people you listen to are those who affirm everything that you think, say, or do, you're really just listening to yourself. Your guide is nothing more than your own reason, your own feelings, and what seems right to you. And that's dangerous because Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death." How do you know that what you want is going to give you life? How do you know at the end of the day? You could be deceived, couldn't you? Isn't that possible? What if you're deceived? The call to submit in the local church, it's a merciful gift to us. Christ has given the church shepherds to guide through valleys and bring into green pastures. This guidance is through teaching and preaching, but it's also through correction and rebuke. He is calling us out of blindness, out of dangerous independence. He's offering us a truer kind of love, one that affirms and corrects, just like God's love, just like God's love. Ultimately, he's teaching us to come under his authority. No authority exists without being instituted by God, especially in the church. That's why there is no one on earth who resists all human authority and yet just comes right underneath God's authority with no problem. That type of person does not exist. If you think you're that kind of person, I want to talk to you. In all seriousness. Now, of course, pastors and elders, they're sinners too. They're going to get things wrong. They will hurt people. They'll make bad decisions. I know that I have. They too need correction, and they are accountable to one another. Now, I don't know at the end of the day why God chose to do it this way. Why did he put sinful people in positions of authority in the church? I don't know. But he did. That's a good point. There's no other type of people. And I'm going to write that down. God did it, and he knows what he's doing. This is one of these moments we just have to acknowledge. God, you're God, and I'm not. And I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. His grace is sufficient, and his spirit is able to use this authority structure that he's chosen to keep watch over your soul. So submit to your pastors and elders and let them fulfill their calling with joy. My third and my briefest point is this. This gift comes with important work for you to do. It's a call to minister. Can you say minister? Y'all are like, whew, I got through that submit part. Now, what do I mean by minister? As you can see in this passage, the kind of relationships we're called to foster in the church are ones in which we know each other well and we know other people well. This call, it includes serving one another in tangible ways in the church, like making and having meals together, but it's definitely more than that, all right? Nothing against making and serving meals. That's great. Look at that as a starting point towards obeying the biblical command for how we relate to one another, not the end point. This passage here that we read from 1 Thessalonians, it says, see that no one repays evil for evil. See that no one repays evil for evil. That's not say, see that you don't repay evil for evil. See that no one repays evil for evil. There's just, we can't get around the fact that and even that instruction all by itself, it requires us to know one another well and speak into each other's lives. And of course, that requires us to seek to remove the log from our own eye first. So to do this requires boldness and humility. Membership, it's not just involvement in churchy activities. That's what I'm trying to say here. It's attending to the spiritual needs of one another. That's why I chose the word minister here. Admonish, encourage, help, all with patience. And all of this is for the purpose of building one another up. Now, the last thing that our individualism shows up as is a posture of consumerism. Rather than looking for ways to contribute and serve, we look at a group and we ask what our return on investment is going to be. Do these people have anything to offer me? Now, sometimes, be honest with me, our approach to church is no different. Come on now. Y'all need to agree with me on that. It's true for me too. I'll acknowledge it. What do they have that I like? Do I like the preaching? Do I like the music? Listen, being a consumer is exhausting. Isn't it? It's exhausting. The pursuit of happiness is unfulfilling. The pursuit of happiness is unfulfilling. We quickly become obsessed with our options. We wonder endlessly, have we made the right choice? Have we maximized our purchase power? The call to minister in the local church is a call out of this. out of consumerism, out of thinking about what am I going to get out of the equation. It's a gift that sometimes seems like a burden, but his invitation to minister to other people's needs, that's a blessing to you. That's a blessing to you every day. There is a joy when he lifts our eyes off of ourselves for a little while and onto other people. Christ gives us truer rest than anything that we can give to ourselves, no matter how much money we have or how many options we seek out and try out. Christ gives us a truer rest. And it is fulfilling in a way that the pursuit of happiness isn't, to be the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus to other people. And we learn why Paul wrote in our scripture reading, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And now many of you have already been learning that over and over here at Northside Church. Not a week goes by that I fail to hear a story of a member ministering in thoughtful ways to another member here. I'm so proud of how God is bearing fruit here among this congregation in this way. I pray that God continues to give us strength to answer this call, to minister to one another. That's what we're called to do. We're not in this for us. We're in this for other people. We're in this for the glory of God. Now, I want to close with this. Let's go back to the beginning. That hypothetical gift that Nikki gave me, the gym membership, the running shoes, the bathroom scale. If I was convinced by the doctor's diagnosis that I had chronic health issues, then I'd see her gift as a tender mercy, right? I would recognize she knows my frame. And she's mercifully given me a gift. But what if after she gave me the gift, she said, I've already been working on those healthy meals. I've already been cooking them. I've been eating them for lunch when you were at work for months. Your diet is my diet, and it already has been. I'm going to eat those foods with you. I've joined that gym, too. I know the classes to do. I know who to talk to. I know where the weight room is. I know that gym, and I'm going to go with you. In fact, I've got my running shoes on right now. Let's go out for a jog right now. Let's do this together. This is a big hill to climb, but I've already started, and I'm going to come with you. If she said that, I'd be excited to receive it, because I knew that she'd already taken it on herself. That's the kind of gift giver that Jesus is. Christian, Jesus was committed to you before you were committed to him. God set his love on you before the foundation of the world. The Trinity planned to redeem a people from their sins before the world was created. Jesus answered the call to submit to his Father, didn't he? He obeyed his Father to give up his glory and take on humanity for your sake and for mine. He ministered to our needs. He served us at great cost to himself, even the cost of separation from his Father, death and burial, all to be the atoning sacrifice for sinners. We can receive God's merciful gift to the local church because Christ went ahead of us. Let's answer the call together, friends, to commit, to submit, and to minister. Lord, let it be. Amen.